This morning's gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Well, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts: gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Church, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for this morning and we thank you for this time. God, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege, and the honor to come and worship you. God, you are worthy of our worship and our honor and our praise. So God, now we thank you for the opportunity to turn to your word, because by it, through it, we can know you. And we thank you for that opportunity. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you this morning. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. And as you heard from this scripture reading, this morning we're going to be looking at the story of the wise men, or the Magi. And as you also heard from our Kids Time video, there's not too much we know about the wise men except for the gifts that they brought, right? Gold and frankincense. But really, there's so much myrrh to the story. No? Okay. Worth a try. When I told my mom that I was preaching on this passage this week, she was quick to go digging through some old photos and posted this one on Facebook from Christmas 1990. My little sister Caroline had just been born a few months earlier, and so she gets to be baby Jesus. My older sister Callie is married because she's the older sister. And I chose to be a wise man, I think, because I was probably tired of playing like my older sister's boyfriend or husband or all the things that I had to play as the younger brother. And I was like, no, I want to be my own thing. I'm going to be a wise man, okay? I'm not going to be Joseph. Not today. Put my foot down on that. Christmas was always a fun adventure in our house. And I remember on more than one Christmas occasion, we would do our gifts based on the gifts of the wise men, right? And so we would have three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And myrrh in the Old Testament times was used as sort of purification for the body, like preparation for burial. And so generally, the myrrh gifts were practical, like stuff you needed, socks, shoes, you know, the fun things that as a kid you don't really love opening. You're just like, thanks, Mom, appreciate it. But you need it, right? And then the frankincense gifts were kind of like spiritual growth or spiritual maturity kind of gifts, maybe a new Bible, a new book, a devotional, something like that, to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. But then the gold gift was really the gift that you like really wanted. It was the gift. It was the present, the thing that you were really hoping for Christmas. And again, it seems to be that in this story of the wise men, the gifts are mentioned, a few other details are mentioned, but we don't really know all that much about them. And we also just kind of take it assuming that there are three wise men because there are three gifts listed. But it doesn't mention that there were three people. There very well could have been two, and one of them was trying to outdo the other and decided to bring two presents, and the other one only had one, and then he felt silly before Jesus. Probably not. There might have been four wise men, right? And one of them like lost his present along the way somewhere. Again, we don't know. We don't really know. But the Bible does give us the details that we do need to know. And what's great about God's word is that it's living and active. And you can read a classic text like this every Christmas for 30 years or more, and you can still see something new each time. And as I was reading this passage this week in preparation, the phrase that stood out to me as I read was in verse 8, where Herod says, he tells the wise men to go and search diligently for the new baby. And so that's what I want to focus on this morning, is this idea that we are called to go and search diligently for Jesus. See, even though this verse was a command from Herod, and even though Herod issued this command with malintent, I believe that God wants to use it for good for us this morning. This summer, as many of you know, as many of you joined us up on the hillside, we had our worship services up on the hill, and it was a great summer. And again, like Gary said, we're so thankful for this property. One Sunday, I was, the kids were kind of bouncing around, not paying attention, so I walked off into the trees a little bit to sit with them, and they were sort of, in earshot, eyesight, and I was also trying to listen here. I think I was hanging out with the blacks as well. And I was just standing there and listening, and I looked down and I noticed something in the dirt, like a small circle of metal. And so I stooped down and I grabbed out of the dirt and I had to sort of like lick it and clean it off a little bit, scrub the dirt out of it. This really cool old, spit on it. Yeah, clean it off a little bit. Matt's like, why are you licking this thing? Don't worry about it, bro. Clean it off, and it's a cool old shotgun shell cap, the metal cap to a shotgun shell. And being a hunter, I thought this was probably one of the coolest things I've ever found. And so after the service, I ran and I showed my dad. I was like, look at this, check this out. I showed my brother-in-law. I texted a picture to Matt, showed Matt. And I was just ecstatic about this find. And so I put it in my pocket, and I went home and jumped online and tried to find out, how old this thing was. Well, after digging in all these like treasure hunting forums, there turns out there's a huge crowd of people that do this regularly. I found out that this particular one that I found was made between 1890 and 1895. And the bottom was made out of paper back then, so all that had disintegrated, and just what was left was this metal piece. And so I thought, again, being a hunter, I was like, well, surely if I found one up there, hunters back in the 1800s probably needed as many shots to kill a bird as I do when I go bird hunting, which is definitely more than one. So surely there's more than one up there. They probably didn't. They were probably way more accurate than I am. But anyways, I set out to go on this treasure hunt to find more of these cool shotgun shell caps. So again, I called my dad and I said, hey, if we can rent a couple metal detectors, you want to come on this treasure hunt with me? He's like, yeah, man, that's going to be awesome. And so we took an afternoon, and I brought my kids, and we scoured the hillside, trying to learn how to use a metal detector, which is a whole thing in and of itself. And we had a great time. That afternoon, I think we found like a bunch of pennies and nails and a back to an earring. So if anybody's missing an earring from the hillside, come find me. I've got that. After that, over the next couple days, I found two more, and even Matt, when he was up there one time looking around, Matt found one as well. So we've found these four really cool, at least what I think, cool little artifact piece of history. So why do I tell you that story? Again, maybe you can tell I'm like pretty jazzed, even just thinking about it. It was this fun discovery. As soon as I found one, all I could think about was finding more. I told everyone that would listen. I invited people to join me on this treasure hunt. I went out to get more resources to continue to try and find more treasure. I was searching diligently for this fun little piece of history. And so as I read this text this last week, I paused on this phrase, go and search diligently for the child. And God stopped me in my tracks. And I thought, when was the last time that I really searched diligently for Jesus? When was the last time I really searched diligently for Jesus? And I tried to think of a time that I searched diligently for something, and this story of, finding these things on the hill came to mind real easy because I was that excited about it. And so I was really convicted that there's too many times in life I just go through the motions. I come to church, I sit down, I read my Bible, I pray, I do all the things that I know I'm supposed to do, but yet am I really truly with all of my heart, with soul, strength, and mind, am I really searching diligently for Jesus, to know him more deeply, more passionately? thought also, when was the last time I personally invited someone else to join me in this journey? When was the last time I gave up 3 or 4 hours on an afternoon to sit down with God's word, to pray and to read, to search him out? This silly piece of metal was like buried gold to me. But do I really treasure Christ like he is more valuable than any earthly treasure? And so this is what I've been wrestling with this week, and what I believe God has put on my heart to share with you guys. As we see the wise men in this text, we also see some other characters. We see the chief priests and the scribes that are mentioned in verse 4. And so I want to look at these two groups of people and kind of contrast them against each other to give us an example of those who are diligently searching to know God and those who know a lot about God but don't actually know him. You see, there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. So if we look at the chief priests and the scribes in verse 4, Herod greets the wise men, and they ask Herod what he maybe knows about the star that they've been following. Herod says, hold on a second, let me go ask my top guys, the smartest guys. They've studied, they would know about this. Without missing a beat, the chief priests and the scribes rattle off this prophecy from Micah 5:2 that Matt read earlier. Herod's like, awesome, you got it, thanks. He goes back to the wise men and he sends them off. What's funny to me, and I don't know how I never noticed this before, is that all the chief priests and the scribes, they know exactly what the Old Testament prophecy says. They would have known also about the star as it's prophesied in Numbers 24:17, and yet they are not the ones who are going to search for Jesus. They've got all the head knowledge, they've got all the intellect, they've got all the memorization and interpretation, but they're still just chilling in the synagogue and in the palace with the king. They're not going out to search for Jesus. They know a lot about God. They know a lot about his word, but they do not know him. They've got a solid knowledge of the text, but they are disinterested in worship. They know the Bible, but they miss Jesus. The Magi, on the other hand, they've seen the star, and they've been compelled to follow it, and they find the child, and they worship him. You see, long before Herod told them to search diligently, they were searching diligently for Jesus. They might not know a lot about God, but they long to know him personally and intimately. And sadly, we see this too often in churches and religious organizations across our country and across the world, where religious leaders devote their lives to studying, to the Bible, to theology, and they've got all sorts of degrees and ordinations so as to know a lot about God, but somewhere along the way, they've fallen out of knowing God personally. I pray that would never be said of our staff here, that would never be said of me. And I need to trust in God each and every day for the strength that would not be said of me. And honestly, that was one of the reasons I was kind of opposed to going to seminary, is because I had seen so many people go and dive into sort of the rigors of studying and learning and come out the other side with a really sort of a lifeless faith. It seemed that in an effort to know God, to love God with all of their mind, that they had forgotten how to love God with all of their heart. And so I said, I'd rather just keep my faith in sort of this heart place and not engage my mind and maybe try to preserve my faith in that way. But it turns out that both ways are wrong. Both ways are wrong. We're called to love God with all of our heart and all of our mind, with all of our soul and our strength. And so I am really thankful that at Denver Seminary, they do a great job putting emphasis on both. They do a great job walking with students, helping them grow in their love for God as well as their love for God with all of their mind, as well as their heart and soul and strength. And so while it'd be easy for us to condemn the chief priests and scribes about having so much knowledge about God, we also shouldn't fall into let the pendulum swing the other way and say that we never need to engage with God with all of our minds. We should hunger and thirst to know his word. We should read, we should study, we should dialogue about what we're studying and reading in an effort to love God with all of our minds. And I know we're all wired differently. Some of us are wired to like really dig in and investigate something and really want to unpack a text. That doesn't dismiss the rest of us who say like, I'm not really that smart, I'm just gonna not do that. No, we are all called to engage, to read, to study, to learn more about Christ. But we can't leave it there. You see, if we desire to know God, if we desire to not just know about him, how do we proceed? The first thing I think we learn from the story about the wise men, the very first thing before we go anywhere else is to recognize that God acts first. God acts first, and then we respond. I'm going to circle back to that in just a minute because I think that's sort of the crux of all of it. But second, we see that the wise men humble themselves. They humble themselves even after they start their search, even after they really all they have to go off of is this star. And so they follow the star and they get close, they get to Jerusalem. And so they go, they humble themselves to the first step of asking for directions. Asking for directions. They go into the palace. Now, maybe there's some guys in the room that are like, they stopped and asked for directions. Thought they were wise men. They're not really that wise. They're weak. They don't need for directions. Some gals in the room are probably like, yeah, that'll preach. My man needs to be a little more wise and humble himself and ask for directions a little more often, right? But in all seriousness, their true humility comes in verse 11, where we see that they come to the house where Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus are. And they fall on their knees and worship. They humble themselves. You see, our search for God, our search to know God, has to begin with humility. And I think we also see in all of these nativity stories is that we all have different starting places in this journey. We all have different starting places. The wise men started a long ways away. The shepherds were close by. God meets them. God initiates. God comes to them where everybody is, and their journey starts at different places. And so your journey today might be that you don't know God. And I want you to know that you're welcome here, and I'm glad that you're here. You might have been walking with Jesus for a long time, but still find times where you feel like you don't know God. So if we all have the call to humble ourselves and begin from that place of humility in our search for God. What's great is that 1 Peter 5:6 says that when we humble ourselves before God, he will lift us up in his time. When we humble ourselves, God lifts us up. There's this awesome regular cycle, if we will engage in it, of us humbling ourselves before God, God lifting us up. And in that process, in that cycle, our knowledge of God increases. And with that knowledge comes more joy and peace and strength in God as well. After they humble themselves, they respond, they act, they give their gifts. One of my favorite Christmas songs is The Little Drummer Boy. And so regardless if we have treasures like these wise men, like these kings, or we have very humble gifts to give, we are all called to act, to respond, because God is worthy of our gifts, of our praise, of our generosity. You see, meeting Christ prompts them to act, and they have gifts, and they offer those gifts. They believe that Christ is truly the greatest treasure, and they lay their earthly treasures before him. This brings me back to the treasure hunting story on the hillside, and a question that we will all be asked one day when we stand before God. Is Jesus Christ your greatest treasure? Is Jesus your greatest treasure? If he is, then your life will give evidence. Your life will be evidence that he is your treasure. I know I've probably quoted this before in other sermons, but it's a quote that has stuck with me that I hope I never forget. It's by John Piper. He says, essentially, that all of the things we have in life are given to us to use in such a way that we show the world that those things are not our treasure, that God is. My house, my car, my job, my relationships, all the things that I have are given to me so that I can use them in such a way that shows everyone else around me that those things are not my treasure, but Christ is. Is Christ truly the greatest treasure in your life? You see, the Apostle Paul, he knew, he treasured Christ above all else because he knew that eternal life was knowing the one true God and his son Jesus whom he sent. That's John 17:3. But Paul says in Philippians 3:8 that he counts everything else around him, everything that he could boast in, he considers it a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Paul writes to the Colossians, Colossians 2:2-3, desiring that they would have a deep and rich assurance of their faith, that they would grow in understanding and knowledge of Christ, because in Christ, God has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I love that verse. My grandpa reminded me of that verse this week when I called him. I was talking to him about this. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden and can be found in Christ alone. See, if we search diligently for wisdom and knowledge rather than for Christ, we will end up with neither. But if we search diligently for Christ, then all the rest will be added to our search, Matthew 6:33. And here's the great promise of God. Like I told the kids, Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And verse 14 says, I will be found by you. Think of our friend Pastor Bud, who always said, God will relentlessly pursue you until the day you die. I will be found by you. God wants to be found. God wants to be known. Will we respond? Will we engage? Will we seek diligently after him? Jesus echoes this in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, seek and you will find. The one who seeks will find. That's Matthew 7:7-8. And so our call, after we humble ourselves before God, is to search diligently for him, is to know him. Okay, that's great, you may say, but if you're like me, though it's sometimes it's helpful to have sort of a litmus test, a way to sort of take stock, and how am I doing? How am I doing knowing God? How well do I know God? I'm very thankful to have a group of guys that we meet on Friday mornings to study the Word, and every now and then we'll do a book of the Bible, and then we'll jump to another book, maybe, outside of the Bible. We just started this book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. If you haven't read this book, I would highly recommend it. It speaks to this exact idea. The timing is perfect that we just started this book. Packer, he gives four markers of those who know God. Those who know God, first of all, have great thoughts of God. Have great thoughts of God. Now, only you and God know your thoughts, but our thoughts come out in our words. And more specifically, they come out in our prayers. Our thoughts about God come out in our prayers. So think about the time that you spend in prayer and your thoughts and words to and with God. You see, our prayers are the best evidence of our views and thoughts of God. Second, those who know God have great energy for God. We talked a lot about this in our fall sermon series when we talked about engaging in and being passionate about issues of justice and mercy and love and partnering with God in his mission on the earth. You see, if we know God, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, then we will take action against injustice and we will seek to promote peace and love and mercy all around us. We, like wise men, should go to great lengths for the gospel, or maybe like the proclaimers, we would have great energy to God to say, I will walk 500 miles and I will walk 500 more. You know this song? Just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door. I know some of you guys know that, right? Da 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 da. You got it. I'm pretty sure they probably wrote that song about the wise men, right? They walked like 800 miles. No, just kidding. They didn't. Third, those who know God have a great boldness for God. They show great energy and they show great boldness for God. You see, we see this throughout Scripture. Countless characters who are called by God, who knew God, and they knew his call on their life, and so they followed and they obeyed boldly. In your life, in my life, it may be a long searching, it may be a long time waiting to hear, to discern, but when God calls, the people who know God embrace that call and they go boldly. Those who know God are filled with his Spirit and they have great energy and boldness to share the good news of Jesus with everyone in their life. And so how about you? Do you have great energy and boldness to tell those you come in contact with, especially at Christmas time, to share with them the good news that Jesus came to be born? Last, and I don't think this list is necessarily exhaustive, but last, those who know God have great contentment in God. You see, the wise men, they came and they knelt before the Prince of Peace. And those who know God know his peace because they have assurance of their relationship with him. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we know God, we know peace. And we live out that peace in our daily lives. So last question is, how's your contentment in Christ? How well are you able to rest in the peace of Christ? Especially in a year that doesn't feel all that peaceful. I pray that our lives would be marked by the peace of Christ, the contentment, the satisfaction, the joy that is found only in Jesus. And as I mentioned before, when we look at the story of the wise men, the most important part in this search for Jesus, if you hear nothing else, the most important part in this search for Jesus is that God makes the first move. God makes the first move. God sends a star for the wise men to follow, to prompt their search. I thought it was also pretty fitting that we have this text 24 hours, 36 hours before there's supposed to be this cool event in the night sky, right, where Jupiter and Saturn are going to line up real close, and some are calling it sort of this Bethlehem star, this Christmas star. If you haven't heard about it, look it up online. It should be pretty cool. Should be visible tomorrow night just after sunset. But God provides this star. Some astronomers are calling it Bethlehem's star because as they track the pattern that this happens every some 300 years, they've dated it back to this very easily could have happened in the very early first century. I don't know. Again, I'm not an astronomer. My mind's not necessarily wired to dive real headlong into that. If you want to do that research and report back to me, that'd be great. Again, the point is this. The Creator God, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of the planets and the stars, He sets His plan into motion. He set the search of the wise men into motion. He prompted them to go and search diligently. And so if we want to know God, we must first believe in this truth that He knows us. That He knows us. I want to show you guys this quote from J.I. Packer in this book. I think it captures this greatly. He says, "What matters supremely, therefore, is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but rather the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that He knows me. That I am graven on the palms of His hands. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative in knowing me. Thanks be to God. I know Him because He first knew me, and He continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there is no moment when His eye is off me or His attention distracted from me. And no moment, therefore, when His care falters." Again, this truth should move us to a posture of humility to cause us to respond in worship. When we think of the fact that the Creator God of the universe wants to know me, that He does know me, that He desires to be my friend, that He has given His Son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. At Christmas, we celebrate the fact that God made the first move in coming to earth as a baby, and He makes the first move in humbling Himself. And so this Christmas, I pray that you will rest in the comfort, knowing that God knows you, that you will humble yourself before Him, and that you will search diligently after Him, knowing that if you seek for Him with all of your heart, that you will find Him, that God will be found by you. I'm going to invite Matt and the worship team back up. And we're going to finish with a couple old songs that speak to this truth. And sometimes just verbalizing our desire to know God is a great start. Again, if you don't know what to do, oftentimes just admitting, humbling yourself, admitting what you don't know is a great first step in humility. Every time we gather on a Sunday morning and we sing and we read and we hear the word preached, We're practicing these things. We're rehearsing these truths. We're ingraining these things into our heart. Again, not just to know a lot about God, but to really know God deeply. And so if you don't know the lyrics to these songs, again, they're kind of old, but I'd invite you to let the team sing them over you. Let them be a prayer. They are really a cry to say, God, I truly want to know you. That would be my prayer for each and every one of us today. And so we come humbly, God, saying that you know too often we have desired the treasures of this world. But here and now, this week, this Christmas, God, we want to know you. We humble ourselves before you as the wise men did, bringing all we have, all of our treasures, God, and we offer them to you because we know. And we long to know more deeply that there is no greater treasure than knowing you. God, we offer our praise and our worship to you now. May we rejoice in you today and every day. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand and sing along with us.